Good morning. Okay, we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open up to Gospel of Mark chapter 10. This morning we're going to be looking at what it means not only to receive Christ into our lives, but also how we have these initial beliefs and responses concerning Jesus that often change as we grow older. Now, some of these beliefs and moods and attitudes and changes will be very, very good. But also, we're going to see that because of circumstances in our lives, difficulties in our lives, things that don't always go the way that we think they should go, our beliefs, our thoughts, our heart changes towards the person of Jesus Christ. It will sour at times. So I want to discuss that. So let's just dive into this passage. We're in Mark chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 13. We're only going to be covering three verses today, believe it or not. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter into it. And he took the children into his arms, he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. So we have these people. I would think just by reading this, most likely these are parents, okay, bringing their children to Jesus to have Jesus physically touch them and bless them. And to me, that sounds like a great thing to do as a parent. As a Christian parent, I want my children to be blessed by Jesus Christ in every way possible, every way possible. And that's why we talk about Christ in our homes. And that is why we openly share, with our children everything we know about what Jesus is doing in our lives and what he has done in our lives. It's important to carry that on. It's important for our children to be blessed by knowing all this stuff that we already know. We've learned about Christ in our lives, you know. And this is a priority, I know, in our house we take for their good, you know. And it's good for us, too, because it reminds us what Christ does for us. Now, these parents and these people in this passage apparently wanted the same thing for their kids, okay? To be personally blessed by the creator of the world, the savior of the world. Now, at this time, not everybody knew he was the Messiah. Not everybody knew he was going to be the savior of the world, but a lot of people did. A lot of people believed he was the Messiah. So they were bringing their kids to their children to have him bless them. And if Jesus was still on the earth in the flesh today, I'll tell you, I'll be the first in line to fight my way to the front of that line to make sure that Jesus blessed my kids, you know? But we see this real strange thing going on here. The disciples are not just telling these parents, okay, not now, you know, Jesus is tired. Can't you see all this busy work he's doing? Can't you see this ministry we're involved in here? They're not just saying that. It's much worse than that. It says they were actually rebuking these parents for bringing their children to him. Well, what is a rebuke? A rebuke is a sharp disapproval or criticism of someone's attitudes or their actions. So these disciples, these closest followers of Christ, these 12 that he had personally chosen, are rebuking people who just want their children to be blessed. And I don't know about you, before we go any further, I think this sounds crazy, you know? It sounds absolutely crazy. This is one of these proof texts in the New Testament that shows us just how clueless the disciples were and what Jesus' ministry was. Now, they really didn't get the big picture of why Jesus came, what he was here for, what he was trying to tell the people, what he was trying to show them. This is one of this text that just proves that. And before I bust the disciples down too far, guys, this is us too. You know, we don't really get the big picture sometimes of what Christ is trying to do in the world. And we're the ones that are rebuking the lost, you know, who are trying to fight their way to the front of the crowd to get the blessing, even though they don't know how they're going to get there and they don't really know what it's about. But yet sometimes we put hindrances between them, you know, and God. And because of this reaction by the disciples, Jesus saw this, and the scripture says he was indignant. He was upset. He was not going to have this happen. You know, don't you understand what these people are doing? I could just see him there confronting his own disciples, his best friends. Don't you guys get it? What they're doing is good. You know, and then he says, let these children come to me. Don't hinder them. Don't keep them back. Why? Why not? It's because the kingdom of God belongs to them. It's theirs to have. I want them to have it. I have a reserved spot just for them. And he goes on to tell them, and us, you know, let me tell you some truth. Let me bring some truth into this, okay? Anyone who will not receive my kingdom, my truth, my offer, like a little child, okay, with open arms, you're never going to enter into that kingdom. That's what he requires. So Jesus takes the children in his arms, and he puts his hands on them, and then he blesses them. This is a beautiful picture. If you have children, this is one of the most beautiful pictures you can imagine in Scripture. You know, the lesson he wants to teach us is simple. You know, I want to bless anyone and everyone who would come to me with just a childlike faith and, you know, an openness to hear what I have to say. Okay? I want to bless those people. And I want to become a blessing to them. And the specific blessing he's talking about here is a personal relationship with him. It's what the Bible calls the good news. This news that even though each one of us who sits in this room today is just a vile sinner to our very core, you know, we're evil. You know, Jesus called his own disciples evil. He knew what was down in here. But yet he said, you know what? I want to change your heart. I want to take care of you. I want to bless your life. And the way I'm going to do that is I'm going to take your sin debt away from you, the thing that you owe me, and I'm going to pay for it with my own blood. I'm going to die on a cross in Jerusalem, and I'm going to pay for the sins of the whole world. Every person that's ever breathed, the sins have been paid for. The past sins, the today's sins, the future sins are all taken care of. And Jesus says, if you believe in the fact that I did that for you personally, you'll be saved. You'll go to heaven. You'll enter eternity with God forever, never to be separated again. That is the gospel. That is the good news that we teach. You know, God has done this because we couldn't do it ourselves. We cannot do enough or be good enough to satisfy a righteous God. So he took care of it on his own. We only need to receive it like a little child. And that's what he's talking about here. You know, this is a personal invitation to a new life, into a new creation, and into his life. We become part of him as he becomes part of us. You know, and this invitation for all of us is really a miracle. Do you understand this? This is a miracle that he offers this free gift of salvation to each one of us. We can be saved from our sin. You know, why is this invitation a miracle? You might be asking, how do you figure that out? Well, this is why. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and are the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. Paul says we were all dead in our sins. We were objects of God's wrath, you know? And if you're here today and you still don't know the Lord, you're still in this predicament, unfortunately. But God has cleared the way for the blessing for you. He's cleared the disciples out of the way. He's cleared us out of the way. You just need to walk up and take the blessing, all right? He wants to touch each one of us personally and bless us with everything that he has. But you got to believe that, you know? You know, we are the young children who ran to him and sat on his lap and embraced him and asked for forgiveness. And this is a miracle, guys. This is a miracle of the highest order. That God looked at us in our sin and said, I love you enough, and I'm going to pay for it with my own blood. That's a miracle. God wants every person on this planet to receive this blessing, okay? So why does God want us to receive him and his offer of grace like a little child? Why is that necessary to come to him like a little child? What's that even look like, really? We've got to explain this a little bit. You know, what does childlike faith or belief in Christ consist of? As we look through the Bible, I think we can see what it means if you read Scripture. You know, many of us, I'll speak for myself, left childhood a long time ago, right? For me, it'll be 50 years here in another month. I can't believe it. But we got to think, what kind of qualities do children have that we often lose? And I don't really think we lose them. I think we forsake them. We leave them at the side out of our own choice as we grow older. You know, what do they have that we don't? What does a childlike approach to God look like? And how do we maintain that approach? Children inherently trust, do they not? I have four. When they were very young, now I won't say this continues throughout their, as they get older, because as they get older, they think they know everything, right? I got a 14-year-old. She swears she's smarter than I am, and maybe she is. I don't know. But young children, they are inherently trusting people. We have to teach our young children not to trust, don't we? Right. Why? There's dangerous people out in this world who could do them harm. So we have to train them not to believe everything you hear, not to believe every person that comes to them and says, I have good intent for you. That's something we train into their mind. You know, why can we trust in God? What makes God trustworthy is the question. For me personally, he doesn't say this in a word, it's his immutability. It means that he never, ever, ever changes. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, God is the same. You know, for me, that means something. It means a lot to me. If God changed all the time, and his word changed all the time, and his actions and his responses changed all the time, I would not believe in him. I would not even trust him. But God's not like that. You know, what is trust? What is trust? Trust is, in its clearest meaning, the ability to accept what is true. That's what trust is. We call this belief in the Bible, or we call this faith. You know, but faith has an object. And in the Scripture, the object of our faith is not faith. The object of our faith is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And from my understanding of what the Bible says, and from my own personal experience of what Jesus Christ has done in my life over those almost 50 years, I can personally attest to you that he is trustworthy, that he is good, you know, that he has my best interests in mind, you know. He is true. And if you're an older Christian here, you should be able to confirm that as well. Even younger Christians have great experience in God's trustworthiness. You know, belief and faith is probably the biggest theme throughout the entire Bible. You know, in the Old Testament, we see this word, this Hebrew word, aman, which indicates this firm, certain confidence literally in a person. They're assured about the trustworthiness of a person. We see this in stories like when David, King David, goes out to slay Goliath. By all accounts, Goliath, who was a giant man, huge man, should have been able to squash David like an absolute bug, you know? Absolutely should have killed him. But David had faith. He had trust in God. He had walked with God long enough to know that even though Goliath, you know, mocks the army of God and mocks God himself, I'm going to stand before this man and I'm going to take him out. Because it's not me. It's the God who lives in me. He's the one that provides the strength, the courage to live this life the way, you know, we have to live it at times. In the New Testament, we see this Greek word, pistuo, which means faith or belief. And both of these words, the Old Testament words and the New Testament words, speak of a life-shaping attitude that gets molded through the years towards God, you know? A person with faith considers God's revelation of himself to be true. And because of that, because we believe and trust in Christ, then it brings us to obedience. It really does. You know, biblical faith really has two aspects to it. We have God's part, which is an act of revelation. And by revelation, I mean he's just revealing his personal trustworthiness in himself to us. And that calls for us to respond, all right? Our part of this, we respond in faith as we evaluate God's revelation as trustworthy. And as we do that, we respond wholeheartedly. This is not something we just kind of dabble in. If Christ is real in my life, if Jesus is who he says he is, then that should have a huge impact on the way I live my life and the things I do and the way I think. It's a big deal. You know, but what do? I have that knowledge. I know that Bible pretty well, you know. But sometimes I don't respond to him the way I should. You know, I doubt that he's good all the time. Do you guys ever doubt that God's good? Yeah. I doubt that he's involved in my life sometimes. I doubt that he really cares about what I'm going through in my personal little situation. And granted, I have absolutely no reason at all, either experientially or through Scripture or through other believers, you know, to doubt him. There's no evidence to doubt God. There is none. He hasn't provided any for me. You know, he's trustworthy in all aspects. You know, having a childlike faith in Jesus Christ is to receive his blessing in every situation in our lives, okay? This means our good circumstances, when things are fairly smooth, but more importantly, in our bad circumstances, or what we consider to be bad circumstances, all right? As grown-ups, we often become cynical of our circumstances. Is that true? Yeah? Anybody agree with me on that? Yeah, we get cynical. We honestly think God doesn't care, and all this really is a demonic trap. The whole world is under the control of Satan, and one of his primary functions is to get us thinking that God's left us alone. God doesn't care about you. God's no good. How do I know that? You know? How do I know that? It's by my response. You know, if I believe Jesus is good, I'll respond in a way that equates that, that equals that. If I don't really believe that Jesus is good, I'm going to respond the way my sin nature wants to respond, my flesh responds. Do I entrust him with everything in my life, or do I only allow his blessing into part of my life? You see, when we're children, we want the full meal deal. We want the full blessing. We want it all, you know? But as adults, sometimes we want blessing here, but we don't want it over here because we want to handle it ourselves. We want to take care of this on our own. I'm pretty sure, God, that I got this under control better than you do. and I don't want your blessing here. And we respond as such. Now, this is nothing you would ever say out loud verbally, and you may not even think it. It's something that we do almost naturally as we respond to circumstances in our life. You know? I don't want to handle the rest of my life on my own. I don't know about you guys. You know, we buy into this notion all the time that we're better at handling our life than he is. We buy into this constantly. You know? God, I got it. I'll handle it. And as we shut off this blessing, as we, you know, don't walk up to the feet of Christ and ask him for everything, what happens? We end up with this big, huge mess on our hands. That's usually what happens. And you can look at this in any aspect of your life. Wherever you shut God's blessing off, wherever it's interrupted, cut off, you're going to have problems. You know? And God, in his wisdom, will allow us to suffer the consequences of those bad mistakes until we learn, until we grow up. That's why we repetitively come back to the same things over and over sin-wise in our life, because we have not learned the lesson that God can control us and handle this and bless us, and we can't get nothing on our own. So he keeps bringing us back to the same mud again until we get it, because we're dense. We're sheep, right? You got a bad marriage? Here's what I want to tell you, because this is what I've learned firsthand so many times I can't even tell you. You know, you probably have not allowed God's blessing into your marriage. You cut him off. You've hindered him because you said, I'm going to handle it. You know, these arguments we're having with our spouses, these problems we run into in marriage, I got it. And God says, you ain't got it. And let me prove it to you. And he'll just let you wallow in that, you know? We sometimes cut God off, and we won't let him transform our lives. You know? I don't know if you guys are like that. I am. You know, do you struggle with your workplace? Do you struggle with finances? The big things? You know, there's only like four or five big things that we all struggle with all the time. You know? God can help you in all these things. You know, I lost my job about 3 years ago, good paying job. And I was recently bemoaning the fact that I don't have all this leftover cash anymore, and I don't have, you know, this freedom to go do what I want and all this other stuff. And God, you know, but I want to be blessed by God. I want that to change because I just don't want money for me. I want it to bless other people. The greatest part about having money is being able to give it to people. It really is. And he told me quietly through a pastor, you know, you want my blessing in all areas of your life? Then honor me. Honor me with your first fruit. You know, we teach that the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing and things like that in the New Testament. That's an Old Testament principle. And I'm not going to sit here and argue that today. All I want to say is this. Give God the best you can give him. And I'm not talking about just your money. I'm talking about your time and your effort and your life. Okay? Give him the first fruits of everything he's given you. If you want the blessing, you know, give him what you got. If I'm a good father and my kids can't handle things responsibly, I'm not going to give you any more than you can handle. That's the bottom line. You know, if your bad work situation consumes your ever waking thought, that it's time to seek out God. And it's time to ask for his blessing and his wisdom and his patience to work through these situations that we run into, you know, with joy in our heart. It's possible to have difficult circumstances and bad trials and hard things to go through and still be joyful because God is there. You know, he's our daddy. He's our Abba. He's my papa. He's holding on to me. He's got me. You know, this is a possible thing. To have childlike faith is to change the direction of our eyesight when things aren't going so well sometimes. You know, we often turn towards self. You know, Martin Luther says we curve sin towards ourselves, which is what we do. You know, a child trusts in the one he's looking at to provide for everything he needs. You know, when you're young, it's up to dad and mom to take care of you, right? You really can't do anything on your own. But they have full confidence that you're going to do that. And God said, that's what childlike faith's like. Full confidence, he's going to take care of every situation, everything, every need you have. And we love to wallow in self-pity. And I don't know if you guys know a guy by the name of Ajith Fernando. He's been at Xenos before, and he has this quote, which I just love. I wrote it in my Bible years ago. And he says, self-pity never disappoints. It's always there to agree with us, right? Yeah, when we whine, this is our response to God about how good a job we think he's doing. I get on the wine train, right? You want some cheese with that? Yeah, I want some cheese with that. But we all do it. We really do. And we think it's real. We think this is, God's doing a bad job. I'm just going to moan about it, okay? Yeah. Self-pity is always going to be there to comfort you and say, yeah, you poor thing. You ain't got nothing, do you? You have absolutely nothing. And yet, in truth, you're the king of the world. God has given us everything. Everything. We lack nothing. You know, is God really doing a bad job in our life? Or have we, like the disciples, cut him off? We cut off the blessing. We cut off the response to this unchanging love that he has for each one of us, you know? You know, we're given this on a daily basis as believers in Christ, every one of these blessings. But we often fail to recognize it. We often fail to respond to him as a child who believes in his goodness. Why do we do that? You know, we're like the children of Israel. They had seen the miracles that God had performed through Moses, through the desert, but yet they still wouldn't believe in him. You know, that's kind of who we are. I can't hold them out as an example because we're that way too. You know, the blessing was always there for them. They just needed to take it. But yet, you know what? They decided they didn't want it. God wants us to trust him in everything. And this is what the Bible says about that. You know, Proverbs, you trust in yourself, Solomon says, you're foolish. Yeah. And likewise, the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Yeah. You trust in the Lord, guess what? You're going to experience God's love more and more and more. This is why the book of Hebrews tells us that it's impossible to please God without faith. God reveals himself to us, and then we choose not to believe him? Really? Yeah? How wrong is that? That's pretty wrong. You know, what does the rest of that verse in Hebrews say? It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists first. But maybe even more importantly after that, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know? Do you believe God exists in your life? Is he real to you? Do you want his blessing in your life? Then you must believe and respond to him like a child. Okay? We need to repent. Repentance means to change our ways. We need to repent from our whining, from our complaining, from our just unending mantra of, I don't have enough. This isn't good enough. Things aren't going well enough. That is sin, guys. That is sin. When we look at the totality of what God has given us and we throw that on the ground, we're practicing idolatry and greed. We're not happy with what he's given us, you know? And I would just tell you this, forget your circumstances. God is in the circumstances. His blessings are embedded in the circumstances of life, be they good, be they bad. You know, we only need to acknowledge that. And I think we all could repent in this area of our lives. I know I can. You get on the whining train, and it's just a bad deal. It's really anti-Christian. It doesn't fit in with who we are. It doesn't. We're fickle. We forget the blessings that we're immersed in every day of our life, and we become unresponsive to his voice. Okay? We're self-centered, right? I know that I am. I'm ungrateful too. We whine. We're just showing that we don't really like what he's doing. We're ungrateful for the good things he's doing in our lives. Why not think about God's goodness instead? What keeps us from that? Why should we not remember the good things? Yeah, I want to read a passage. I don't have this on the screen or anything. You can go to Joshua chapter 4 in the Old Testament. Go to verse 4, Joshua 4. I think this is important. This is Moses is gone. Joshua's taken the Israelites into Canaan, this land of blessing that God had prepared for them. But he's got to take the people across the Jordan River. And the Jordan River is at flood stage. It's high, okay? But God does a miracle here. And this is what Joshua says. It says, so Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord, your God, into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and when it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. We need to take the good things God has given us, eternal life, renewed life, a new created life, all this help and hope and joy and wisdom and goodness that he's provided for us, and we need to memorialize these things. Somehow in your life, figure a way to do that, either by writing it down in a prayer journal. I honestly thought about taking stones this big and just writing them on stones and building my own memorial in the backyard, you know? God's done miraculous things in my life. But I don't want to forget those, you know? And that's what Josh was telling these people. Set these stones up so you don't forget what God's doing here. Robert Capon, who was a minister, said the following. He said, you know, the most critical issue facing Christians is not abortion. It's not pornography. It's not the disintegration of the family. It's not moral absolutes. It's not racism. It's not sexual perversion. The most critical issue we face today is dullness. The good news is no longer the good news. We've been given the greatest message ever given to humankind. We cannot throw that under the table. Man. The message of grace, of God's goodness towards each one of us is, you know, should be on the highest flagpole we have, you know. But yet our lives sometimes and our attitudes and our responses, they cry out like we have no Savior. They cry out like we have no God. You know, Jesus is addressing us in this passage. He's not just talking to the disciples here. He's talking to us. You know, maybe it's time that we humbly admit, you know, we've forgotten our first love. You know, we see that in Revelation and other places that God reprimands churches because they've forgotten their first love. The daddy that we ran to as young children and held and trusted in and, you know, basically laid our life before them knowing that they were going to take care of us. We've lost some of that sometimes. You know, I think our approach needs to be like a child, and that's to say, God, I want your very best. I want the best you can give me. I want your blessing on my life in every way possible. And I don't want anything short of that. I don't want a half blessing. I want the full deal. I want everything you can offer me as a human being. You know? And Lord, help me forsake and leave everything behind that keeps me from your open arms and from your blessing on my life. Be aware of the hindrances of people, of things, of problems, of circumstances that keep you from accepting God's love. There are many things that do this in our lives. You know, we need, and I think we should go to God and say, Lord, renew my simple, childlike faith that I once had when I first met you, when I first started believing in you. Give me that once again. Do you know God wants to bless you? A lot of people don't believe this is true. They don't. Even Christians don't believe it. You know? He wants to teach us and lead us on this journey of discovery about himself, which is really the blessing. The true blessing in life, guys, is that we know Jesus Christ. That's the blessing. And then we're able to enjoy our lives, live out our lives with him, okay? That's the true blessing. And he wants to renew our dependence on him, you know, on a daily basis for everything we need. Are you there? You know? Let's not forget that one of the central works of the kingdom of God is the work that goes on in each one of our hearts. That's where God works. That's where God changes us. And remember, our lives as Christians start with a relationship first with Jesus Christ, then everything else comes after that. Don't get the cart before the horse. All right? Do you know that even ministry for Jesus Christ can be a hindrance to our relationship with Christ? You know, seminaries are finally figuring this out after years. I know when I left seminary 10, 15 years ago, that was one thing they were just starting to address, is that we had so much head knowledge and so much, you know, ministry knowledge that we forgot we serve a loving Savior, okay? We forgot all about Jesus Christ, which sounds stupid, but it's true, you know? Sometimes we emphasize our understanding of the kingdom of God, okay? We get overly heady. You got to be careful with that. Not that you want to be dumb. You want to know Scripture, okay? And sometimes we get hindered by always working to bring in the kingdom of God. You know, we're always out there humping, trying to make it happen for God. Right? You getting that? I getting that. It's our works. We want to get works out there. But sometimes even our works squeeze out this grace, this goodness. You know that it's our relationship with Christ that fuels our works. It's not works that fuel our relationship with Christ. You know, so we have to remember this. Keep everything in line. You know, everything we do is driven by our relationship in Jesus. I have a question. You know, as adults, we tend to lose the childlike faith that comes naturally to us. As children, we tend to lose our humility, our openness, our receptivity, our joy, our vulnerability, our trust, and our hope. You know, for each one of us here, let's ask this question. You know, what self-centered thing, action, attitude keeps us from accepting God's best? Each one of us has to answer that question for ourselves. What prevents you from further nurturing your relationship with Jesus Christ? You have to answer that question. It is our adult overdependence. That's the answer to this question. And our over self-reliance that keeps us from trusting and depending on God. And these are the very things which keep us from his blessing on our lives. My question is, why not rather be blessed? You know? Why not rather accept his best? Self-reliance and self-dependence will get you nowhere in this life. It really will. How do we change? Say we're in this predicament now. Say we've shut God out in certain areas of our life. We've cut off, hindered his blessing. What do we do? How do we change? There's only a few things I think that we really need to think about and respond to. I think we have to admit to God that we need him. I need you, God. You know, you're my caregiver. You're my dad. You're who I get my blessing from. That's simple. In practical ways, I think we need to submit our life and our circumstances to God, you know? Just practical stuff. Not getting so wrapped around the axle every time things go bad. God teaches us through the bad stuff. I've learned so much more through the bad stuff in my life than I had even the good stuff. You know, but sometimes we need to practically think about how we can change our attitude towards Christ, you know, in these circumstances. I think we all can confess that our life is needs to be completely and totally in God's hands and then relinquish control over our lives. You know, you can say, I'm giving you everything, Lord, and I trust you in everything, and I want your full blessing. But unless your response follows those words, you really don't believe what you're saying, okay? You're lying to yourself. Is it in God's hands or is it not in God's hands? Some of us need to take our hands off the wheel because we're driving a runaway train. You know, I think about that bumper sticker. It says, you know, if God's your co-pilot, you need to switch seats. It's really not even that. If God's your co-pilot, first of all, he needs to be the pilot. You don't need to be the co-pilot. You don't need to be the engineer. You need to be the guy who's locked in the back, behind the door, in economy class, who's totally dependent on that pilot getting you to your destination. That's what you need. If the bad guy don't do it right, we're all dead. We're all burnt. We're in the ground somewhere in a big hole, you know? And then I would say this, ask God for inner peace and this security that we so desperately want and we so desperately need, but we've failed to provide for ourselves. You know, we're never going to be secure in this life or be at peace in this life without God. That's just the way it is. And you can go around this life trying to convince yourself otherwise, but it's just not the truth, and it never will be the truth. And last but not least, I want to say this, abide. Now, about a year ago, I sent a picture to a friend of mine who I felt needed to see this picture because he was struggling in this area of just abiding. And what I mean by abide is trusting in the Lord so much that that's all there is. Everything else becomes momentary nothingness, okay? And this is the picture I sent. Hopefully you can see it. That's how God wants us to come to him. You know? He's got the big hand. He can handle this life, and he can handle it for you. And he wants to, and he wants to give you that blessing. And he says, you really want it? You come to me like a child, and I'll put my arms around you, and we'll get it done together. And you're going to be blessed like you've never been blessed. So that's the offer he has on the table for everybody here today. You want the blessing? Go to him and ask for it. Run up to him and ask for it. And he's glad to give it to you. He wants to give it to you. All right. We're done. If you're a first-time guest here, we got a couple books up here at the welcome table that talk about the Christian faith. Very simple reads. If you want a copy, go up there, fill out a little piece of paper. They'll give them to you for free. We want you to know more about Jesus Christ. We want you to know why we meet. You have little cards that came with your thing we handed to you as you came in the door. If you have a comment about anything, we love to read your comments and know what you're thinking. We are going to take a collection of funds to keep this church running and keep the things going that we need to do. If you're a first-time guest here, if this is not your church, we don't want your money. You know, we'd rather you have God's blessing then you worry about something like that right now. It's not important for you. We've got about 25 minutes till 23 minutes to before we need to pick up the kids in Oasis. So what we're going to do is pass the microphone around. If something touched your heart today, something you want to share with this group, something you've learned over your years, you got a question, raise your hand and we'll bring a microphone to you and go from there.
Thanks, Dave. You were talking very well about, you know, God giving, wanting to give you blessings, but how we can be a hindrance to that. And just a personal story, I had over 14 years had sinned against somebody who was very close in my life. And I tried to rationalize that away and try to dive into deep into ministry and serving and try to cover up, right? I'm going to work my way out of this sin, right? Mm-hmm. And every time, I will tell you, for 14 years, God had a gentle thumb on my heart saying, Dawn, please confess this. Mm-hmm. Bring this out into the world, into the light. And I'd be like, no, God, you know, and I would rationalize. I would literally be at 2 a.m. having this conversation, arguing with the king of the universe as to why that was a bad idea. And he'd be like, Dawn, all right, you know, I'm going to let you have this decision, but there are consequences for that, right? So there would be ministry failure. There would be relational failure. There would be a loss of joy of things around me because all I was doing was work,
yep.
Right? Until finally it became so overwhelming. I finally broke down and went to a very trusted Christian friend and spilled my heart. And, you know, under amazing guidance, she says, you have to confess this. And I'm like, but no, I've spent 14 years rationalizing why I should never do that.
Yep.
No, you need to do this and be ready for the consequences because that person could reject you. That's their decision, not yours.
Yep.
But here I took over 14 years the ability away, you know, allow, not only to see God's amazing healing, growth, in because he knew my gifting is serving, so I want to serve and totally ignore this big elephant in the room, right? And so under loving hand, and we talked about how we would do this and what to say and just leave it at the foot of the cross, right? An amazing thing happened. I experienced grace for the first, you know, to really experience it in a practical and tangible way.
Yep.
And I will be the first to tell you that God will hinder blessing. And it's not as if he didn't allow me to have blessings.
Right.
But it was not to its fullness.
Right.
In ministry or relationships and parenting. It touched every aspect of my life.
Yeah.
So grab somebody. If you are where I am, hopefully it's not been 14 years, but grab somebody you trust. Have a conversation. Because God is all about restoration and healing.
Yes. Thanks, Don. Awesome. Very awesome.
Dave, that was really an awesome teaching. It's something I really need to hear today. I'm going to ask you for some advice right now. I am going to leave this room today, and I'm going to be on fire. Okay? What you had to say today really just... it's got me on fire right now. It's exciting. But once I leave this room today and I start driving home, the world is going to start beating me down. I'm going to see a billboard saying I deserve that car on the billboard. I'm going to see a commercial on television saying I deserve and I can afford that 99-cent cheeseburger.
Right.
All these things are going to beat me down. I don't need to depend on God, is what everything is telling me in this world. People in this world. Telling me I don't need to depend on God.
Yeah.
By the time I get back here next week, I'm really going to need to really hear God's word, if this is making sense.
Oh, yeah.
You know, I look at the book of Job. You know, where do I find the strength to make it through the week like he does, like he did?
Yeah, what does Scripture say? You know, where does our hope come from? Where does our strength come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. It comes from the Lord. I mean, I know the battle you fight because we all fight that battle. And we win or lose every day these little battles of control. And control of our mind, control of our heart. And I can't give you some easy answer. All I can say is, in my experience, you got to go to the well, and you got to go to the well a lot, and you got to go there probably almost minute by minute, hour by hour, if you want to get through. I remember Gary DeLashman, he used to love this song called Walk to the Well. I don't know if you guys ever heard it, but I love that song too. And it's just about what it's about. God never said that we were not going to have these difficult circumstances and pulls on our life. And in fact, he said, you know, you're going to have trouble in this world. That's what he said. But he says, take heart. I've overcome this world. So if we can keep our focus, if we can go to the well, if we can remind ourselves on a day-by-day, hour-by-hour, minute-by-minute basis of Jesus Christ in my life and what that really, truly means, that's the only way I get around it every week. You know, and I don't do it right. None of us are going to do it perfectly. But as we mature, I think that's where he wants us to go to. Just continually come back to him over and over as many times as it takes, because he is our Father who wants to help his child. And he will do that in every way possible. And he has all the means of the world at his disposal. He is not limited in any way of helping you in every circumstance. In fact, he says, you know, when we're tempted, he will give you the ability to get out of that temptation. He provides that for you. You know, that doesn't mean we're not going to be tested and we're not going to have trials, because we will. But our answer is always and will always be my personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that will keep our head above the water, out of the sand, and really victorious, conquering. We don't have to live in the mud that we often waller into. That's the best answer I got.
I just wanted to kind of add to that, too. I know that I couldn't get through a week without that daily time spending, you know, abiding in Christ, praying, mm-hmm. and reading the Word, and being involved with other Christians, yeah. too. I couldn't get through a day without starting yeah. that. And it's more than, sometimes I go through these major, you know, I study, or I'm studying for home church, or, yeah. or whatever, studying for women's challenge group. It's different than that. I need that time with God by myself yep. in the Word, mm-hmm. of him just speaking to me to give me that strength yep. to get through the week.
It's perfect. Well said.
That was a good teaching. And I have some family issues, and every once in a while I'll feel a little self-pity, and it's amazing how quickly God takes that away mm-hmm. and gives me peace.
That's good. That's what he'll do. Got one right over here.
And I'm sorry I don't know the gentleman's name over there, but right there.
That's Matt.
I get visuals, and I've had a lot of things happen to me over the last few months that have been real difficult. But, and like you say, we get into that self-pity. It's like, nobody else has this happen. If somebody had to follow me around, they wouldn't believe my life. And then I think to myself, I get this visual. As soon as I get down, I think, that's Satan with his hot toenails right on my head, yeah. squashing me down. And yeah. I'm like, that's when I say to myself, I'm better than this. I've got God on my side, and he's a lot stronger than it. He throws these roadblocks. That's the way I look at him. And yeah. I'm like, what little imp did you send to put that out?
Yeah.
It's not good enough. Mm. I'm better than that. I've got the Lord on my side. It's not going to happen. I'll find a way out of this. Instead of being depressed and saying, I'll just go back to bed, put the quilt over my head, and it'll all go away.
Yeah.
I'm like, I'm getting up. I'm getting out. How can I fix this? And I keep moving on.
Yeah.
And he is on my side. And to date, it's worked really well.
That's good.
But, you know, Satan, he's always there to throw a roadblock
oh,
at
yeah.
you. It's not going to happen.
No.
I'm better than that.
That's right.
And I have the Lord on my side. He's helping me.
Yeah.
That's when he, like you say, you keep going to him every single day. You ask him, you know, can you help me with my attitude?
Mm-hmm.
It's horrible today. Can you help me with this? let me look at something a different way. And it really has, at the split second sometimes, it's like, I know it's coming from him.
Yeah.
It's a blessing every day.
Yeah. If it's tough, remember three words, greater is he. The Bible says, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, meaning Satan. You can just remember three simple words, greater is he. Make that, you know, if you've ever done what they call breath prayers, which are five words or less, make that a breath prayer. Greater is he. When you run into those problems, greater is he. Just keep praying that because it's true. Thank you for your comment.
I heard somebody who's a lot smarter than me say one time, and I was talking with Therese about this morning, and he said, any day that you don't wake up in hell is a good day.
Yeah.
And, true. You know, it sounds a little glib, but it starts me thinking about gratitude, about what God's done, how he's saved my sorry self from hell.
Yeah.
And he's rescued me from a boatload of junk that I am responsible for.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the things that I've been thinking about as you've been talking here is how I believe in my head that God is good and that everything the Bible says about him is true.
Yep.
And I believe that.
Yep.
But the tension in my life is living based on my belief in that. And I think it's part of the Christian life.
It is.
Knowing that's true, knowing God is good, and keeping on because I'm so rebellious and want to live my own way.
Yep.
Living, submitting to God.
Yeah.
And saying choosing to be dependent on him.
Yeah.
And I guess what I'm saying is I don't think it's not a one-time thing. It's the tension that we live in as we try to walk with God in this life.
Yeah. Never ends till we're out of here. Okay. Anybody else? All right. We're going to take a little time here and pray. If you have something you want to pray about, raise your hand and we'll bring you a mic. We'll pray about that. Somebody start out and I'll finish it up.
God, I thank you for the fact that you are unchanging. You're before time and after time as we know it, and that your love is ever constant. I pray that you can help us remember that in our times of stress and strife, that your love is more than we can imagine, and that you want only the best for us, and that we're the holdup. Help us get out of our own way so that we can experience that peace and joy you long to give us.
Lord, the evidence is so overwhelming that you love us, and the greatest evidence of that is you died for us. And now you live for us, and you intercede on our behalf every day. And that's the greatest proof we will ever have. Lord, I'm so personally thankful for everything you've done in my life. You have changed me completely. And it's not like I don't struggle with everything. I still do. But you bless me in so many ways. Even in the bad things in my life, Lord, you've brought light into those and healing. And little by little, you know, you've crushed this hardened heart of mine and transformed little parts of my brain and how they think and react. And for every one of those, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I thank you for my wife. I thank you for this church body. I thank you for my children, Lord. I thank you for all the ministry that's going on over here. And the greatest thing I want to thank you for, Lord, is just your love for each person in this room. And I pray for those who are here today who may not know you yet, that they would come to know you, and that they would investigate and humble themselves and reach out and accept the blessing you have for them. And I pray that through Christ. Amen.